Hey, so I was really bummed out because, like, right at the end of that worship set, after he played, he gave this like amazing. I wish I had thought of eager teachability within the context of Jesus, the cosmic creator God, having the divine humility to become a baby and come to learn from and experience, like, under the creation and the created order that he created. Like, that's crazy. That's a cool message. And I feel like all ashamed and sad that I didn't think about that. But be that as it may, all right? I want to ask you guys to just pray with me. And yeah, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much that you want to speak to us, not just in this next hour, but throughout the week, throughout our lives. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts so that we'd be attentive to your spirit wanting to speak us and shape us. Give us that eagerness and that teachability that we might move our hearts and our lives towards greater transformation to be like Christ. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so when you think about eager transformation, no, eager teachability, I'm sorry. What do you think about, you know? And as I was singing today, there's so many babies staring at me. I was sitting in the back. Ezra just had these big old eyes looking at me as I was trying to reach those notes, you know, and just Birdie just holding another beautiful child, Zion walking around, you know, bumping his head against counters and cabinets. And when I think about eager teachability, I think about kids, right? And kids, when my son was learning how to ride a bike, his eyes lit up when he saw the bike. And his eyes lit up again when the training wheels came off and I put him on top of it. And there was an eagerness, there was a fear. And that was a very tiring experience because I ran behind him holding that seat for about, you know, a quarter mile as he was teaching, learning. And the boy, to his credit, like, got in there eagerly, was willing to be taught the two lessons I had for him, which is, no matter what, just keep pedaling. And no matter what, just look 50 yards ahead of you and just keep going. And at the end of 5, 7 minutes, the boy was riding on his own, and there's like a thrill in his eyes, right? And I think that's the result of an eager teachability in kids. I was also thinking about, like, college students in the midst of finals. Some of you guys are done already, but there's like a real desire, right? Like, I am eager to know what the professor taught and how he tested last year. Like, tell me, you know? And so that's eager teachability. And I want to commend you guys, especially if those of you guys who have finals, like, praise God that, you know, you are giving your attention to God's word and God's people this morning. I think about a young man that I knew, and this one's kind of funny, you know, but he was single far longer than he had planned. And he was an ogre in his manner and in his dress and in, you know, what he did. Those are his words. Those are not my words, okay? So I'm not being mean here. And after a series of kind of failed relationships, he was like, dude, I think God is telling me that I need to just be single for the rest of my life. I was like, okay, you know, I mean, it's your call, you know. But he was also really interested in this young woman. He thought, gosh, what are the chances? You know, she's beautiful, she's articulate, she's a higher income earner than he is. And he just thought, like, what is a princess gonna do with an ogre? Like, this is not really gonna happen. All right, but he mustered up the courage and he said, would you go out with me? And she said, yes. All right, and so he came up to us and he shared with me and my wife, he shared with us, like, his plan for a first date. And we're like, nah, man, do not take her out to fast food. And, you're not gonna go with, like, a small gift in the beginning. Like, at least you should do that, you know, put your best foot forward. And to his credit, the guy did that. But not only did he do that, but he said, I think how I am, I don't think it's gonna work. Can you help me get a new fit? Because not me, but my wife, she's like a fashionista. She really knows how to look good, right? And so we went together to the mall, the three of us. And the guy tried on every shirt, every jacket, every belt, every set of pants, boots. He got a new cut. He just did the whole thing. And at the end of that night, the guy had dropped $600 to sort of do a makeover, you know? And he invested his $600, okay, not in a new wardrobe, but into a relationship and a desirable future. And there was a good ending to this, all right? The good ending is this couple, they got married, they went out and planted a church together, they have two beautiful daughters, and now a whole host of people look to them with a same eager teachability that he had. Not for new wardrobes, but because, you know, they're interested in Jesus and the gospel. And I guess when I think about this phrase, eager teachability, we all kind of know what that means, right? We all know what that means. And when we kind of pivot over and we take a look at Jesus and the life that he's called us to, like, Jesus gives everybody an open invitation to become, in Hebrew, the word is Talmudim, all right? And anybody know what that word means?
No.
It means student, all right? It means student. It's translated disciple. Some people in the 21st century, scholars, they call it apprenticeship. And the invitation that Jesus gives to every single one of us and to those guys and gals in particular in the first century was to become Talmudim. It was an invitation to become like your teacher and like your rabbi. And it was so cool because it's not just information transfer. It's not just learning some lessons, you know, the lecturer from the pulpit. It is to think like, act like, smell like, feel like your rabbi. And they had this saying that you're going to follow your rabbi so closely that at the end of the day, you would be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Like, so that's cool, right? So part of what Jesus is inviting us to do is to become like him, to be transformed into the image of our teacher. And every Christian, every believer in this room, that's kind of what we signed up for, right? That's what we signed up for when we said yes to Jesus. So the Belay core value today, eager teachability, I think one of the ways to understand it is to find that frame of we are all trying to become like Jesus and be transformed into his image. And to that end, one of the things that we need is we need this eager teachability. We want to be a community of people that evidences the transformation of Jesus happening in our midst. All right? And so, so this was what we just talked about, right? Eager teachability from the website. Okay, it looks like this. All right, when we stop learning, we stop growing. Like, that's just true about life, about everything. Basketball, computers, programming, painting. But it's especially true, I think, when it comes to our own discipleship to Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we want more and more of our heart and lives exposed to the light of truth of Jesus Christ. There's like a, we want more. And following Jesus means moving from unbelief to belief in every area of our lives. That's a crazy statement, right? Because part of what that statement means is that before Jesus, I was something. And after Jesus, I'm moving towards something else. And the words and the ideas, the word pictures in the Bible are really extreme, you know? It's death to life. It's darkness to light. That's a serious journey that we are called to undertake for ourselves. And again, one of the things that's going to help us get there is eager teachability. So today we're going to, the passage in on the website is Ephesians. And we're gonna park ourselves in Ephesians for a little while today. And Ephesians is a cool book. It is a book about church. That's one way to understand the book of Ephesians. The first half of the book of Ephesians gives us like the theological cosmic framework. And in that sort of theological framework, part of what Apostle Paul does is he shares about what happens to a person when he believes in Jesus, salvation, all right? And all the blessings that come with it. And there's this other thing that happens, which is that person who gets saved gets dropped into a community of people, the people of God. And so it turns out that salvation and the gospel is like the penultimate thing. The ultimate thing is that saved people, people who believe in Jesus, who believe in the gospel, would be put into and live out their saving faith within the context of community, within the context of church. That's a lot of reasons why, you know, we're all together here on a Sunday morning and also together throughout the weak. Now, the second half of the book of Ephesians takes those big ideas, and then it starts to get into the nuts and bolts of what it looks like when you start living that out. All right, and so it gets a little detailed, it gets a little nitty gritty, and so that's where we are, and we're going to start with the first verse of that chapter. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. This sounds pretty cool, you know? Imitate God. Like, that's a high calling, right? Imitate God. Become like God. And then live a life of love. That sounds great. Except the kind of love that Jesus patterns for us is not this. It's not the fuzzies, you know? Like, it is that, but it's way more than that. It's not just, you know, feeling really good as you're staring into a group of friends and their eyes and feeling like we got love here. Like, it is that, but it's way more than that. And part of what love looks like as we look at Jesus' life, and this is the hard part, it is a love that is not up and to the right. It's a love and a life that it kind of descends and it embraces a ton of suffering, suffering to the point of a person self-giving sacrificial love that leads him to the cross. That's pretty tough love, you know? And that's pretty intense picture. That's a pretty intense invitation to each one of us. And I guess the question that I had to sort of fight with myself about, you know, because I thought about like, oh, I'm going to be really teachable to want to learn a new skill or to want to learn more about Jesus. And one of the things that I had to struggle with is, do I really want to be formed and shaped into the likeness of Jesus? In this kind of a way, in this kind of like really intense way. I was an avid basketball player in high school, and one of the things that I did was I watched Jordan play, I watched Kobe Bryant play, I watched all these greats, you know? And then I would practice the crossover, I would practice the fade, and like I had the mold that I wanted to pour myself into as a basketball player, you know? And the mold that we're called to pour ourselves into as a follower of Jesus, it is a cruciform mold. It's a mold that's shaped like a cross. And that's pretty tough, you know? And the question I had to ask myself is what I want, if it's not the same thing as what my teacher wants to give me, like, that's not gonna go well, right? That's not gonna go well. And if God wants transformation into the likeness and stature of Jesus, and that's what he wants for us, we also know about this in terms of he wants to give us life and life to the full. And that's true, but that comes in a certain shape as well. And if what God wants to give is that, like, we really need to struggle a little bit to affirm, yeah, that is something that I want. Let there be a meeting of minds and a meeting of hearts. That picture of Jesus in his fullness, the most brilliant, funny, loving, beautiful person who ever walked the face of the earth, that also comes with it a person of great suffering love, a person who is willing to lay down his rights, his lives, his preferences in order to serve and give. Like, those are one and the same picture. And one of the things that I want to ask us to do, and it's, you know, it's not an easy thing to ask, is just do a heart check around, like, is this what I really want? Does my vision, does my heart, does the deep desire of my life want to be transformed into the image of Jesus? I've had to struggle with this because, like, growing up, I was not a Christian. I grew up in an atheist family, and I didn't become a Christian until a really kind of miraculous moment in my junior year of high school. But growing up, I had really poor view of Christians, and I had a low view of Christians, I had a low view of church. I saw too much hypocrisy, I saw too many friends who sang praises on Sundays, but did pretty terrible things right next to me during the week during high school, right? And it made me think about, like, you know, when we play sports, when you engage in school projects or work projects, there's always that guy or that gal, you're like, do you really want to be here? You know, like you pass him the ball and then he just kind of watches it go by. You're like, bro, come on, you know, get in it, you know, and we get that in work. We get that in school too. And I remember from the outside looking in, and I received this plenty of times too, as I talk to non-Christian friends, like observant non-Christians sometimes will look at the church and the people inhabiting the church and they'll wonder, like, do you really believe what you say that you believe? And are you really serious about that? And it's like a piercing, it's a piercing word, you know? And I get it. You know, what Jesus calls us to, the transformation that he calls us to, it is serious stuff. It's not just cleaning up the outside and behavioral modification, which is not bad. But it's way deeper than that, right? Transformation, we're talking about from the inside out to live a provocative, countercultural way of Jesus. And we're talking about like a radical transformation. And it means change. Change needs to happen to me. You know, it's not like, oh, I gotta become like Jesus? Yeah, man, I got that. Done. Like, it's not so trivial, right? It's not just a tweak to life. It's not just a little add-on. We're talking about a radical overhaul of me so that I can become more like Jesus. And as I was praying over this and thinking about this, I felt like, gosh, this is a really mean word to say on a pre-Christmas message into a room of people who are trying to get over the Christmas stress and all the season that it brings and wanting to kind of just bask in the glow of the Christmas tree and the gifts and the family and all the things that are going to happen. And I felt like, gosh, it's not a really fair message to share. And but I do want to say, God, the way that God envisions life for us is when we live this way and when we experience transformation to become more and more like Jesus, it's a beautiful life. It's the life that, frankly, gave birth to your spiritual life, right? And to all of us. And I felt, as I was preparing this, I felt some shame because my honest answer as I was looking at this was like, gosh, you know, God, a lot of times wanting to become like Jesus and go through that process of spiritual transformation and to be teachable to that end, like a lot of times that takes a backseat in my life. It takes a backseat in my life through seasons, takes a backseat in my life through weeks. And every day, like I got to do a heart check, right? And one of the things I realized is God doesn't put a finger on our heart in order to shame us. He puts a finger on our heart in order to invite us out of that darkness and out of that death to walk together with him. And that's an encouraging thought, you know? And so I want to just encourage you, don't be ashamed, don't feel guilty. Like, just open up your heart and say, Lord, I want what you want. It's a beautiful thing what you want. And I want my heart and my desires to be aligned with that. Now, as we move on to the rest of this chapter, it's a long piece of text. And like I said, it's kind of like nitty gritty, right? And I'm going to read it though. Okay, so here's Apostle Paul. He says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. It's kind of really similar to, I think, the 1 Peter 4 message that Paul shared last week, right? For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. I love that, right? Like Bible, Apostle Paul calls us fools. You know, it's not so bad, right? I can take that. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Now, if we look at this, and I circled this, you know, carefully determine what pleases the Lord, understand what the Lord wants you to do. And there's a certain picture, there's a certain posture of a Christian that Paul, Apostle Paul, is painting for us. You know, like you watch a person who is preparing to start his 100-yard dash, there's like a posture that he or she has. Like they're ready to explode out. And speed is what they're totally optimized for, right? So then what is the posture and orientation of the Christ follower that Apostle Paul is sharing with us? It's certainly not someone who is like this disinterested, unintentional, laissez-faire, if it happens, it happens sort of spirituality. You know, it's a person who's like, I'm going to carefully determine what pleases the Lord. I'm going to understand what the Lord wants me to do. And ladies, for those of you guys who are single, one day you are going to date a young man who's going to try and win your heart. And that guy better darn well try to carefully determine what pleases you, right? They better be attentive to what it is, like what kind of restaurants or what kind of food you like, what kind of restaurants you don't like. They better be attentive to like what you say and the thoughts that you have and not just be screenies, right? They better know how to like listen to you and validate what you say before they offer you advice on how to fix stuff up. Like there are certain things that you would want for a guy to sort of relate to you, right? And all of that is the posture of being oriented and trying to determine and understand what it is that pleases God. That's a really cool thought to imagine, that we can please God, you know? And we often think of God as someone that we have to just appease because he's got some bad demands. But like, yeah, even I was watching Emily hold Ezra during the worship time, and she goes like this, and then she goes, ha, and then he went, ha, like there's a pleasure that comes, you know? And we have an opportunity, we have a privilege to be able to do that to our Heavenly Father. Now, when we continue to look at what else we see in this, it says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness, but not only walk by them, and don't do them, like let's one up it and let's expose it, you know? So, wow, this is like kind of a very intentional way of living, you know? Verse 15, be careful how you live. It's talking about intentionality. There's a ton of intentionality. Awake, O sleeper, rise up. What is that? There's like an alertness, an orientation towards wanting to learn. There's an eagerness to it. What else does it say? It says, make the most. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. There's an urgency. There's a timeliness. If Coach Prime comes by and he says, hey, I want you to join my team, that doesn't mean like I hit the workout gym 2 years from now. It means I go tomorrow, right? There's like a timeliness. There's an urgency to the call that Jesus, the invitation that Jesus has for us. So if the first thing about teachability and being eager is a heart check, I think the second one is it's an attitude check. And we get that, you know? Henry Cloud, he's this clinical psychologist and leadership coach. He talks about an executive meeting that he had, like an executive retreat. So all these CEOs were gathered together. And these were old guys who were in charge of hundreds of millions of dollars worth of companies. And they're all hanging out. And there's like this one young guy in there. He's like a young CEO. And he's like taking up too much room in the space, you know? And you kind of know what I mean by that. And so they all get together in the circle. And one by one, every man, every woman shares about where they're from, what they're doing, how they got there, and what they need from the group. And then this young guy also shares the same thing. At the end of that, one of the senior CEOs said to him, hey, you want some feedback? And it was a little hard to tell, you know, what was going to happen next. Is he gonna offer him some sage wisdom, or is he going to give him a rant? And this young superstar, his immediate response without skipping a beat was to lean forward and say, by all means, give me a gift. What an amazing response, right? Give me a gift. So let's check our attitude and our posture when it comes to how we receive the things of God. The things that are so weighty in our culture, on the one hand is anxiety and feeling overwhelmed, and so many people struggle with that. The other thing that plagues our culture and our generation is apathy and distraction. Don't let those overwhelm the Spirit of God within you that wants you to grow and wants you to transform. Call it out for what it is, you know? Learn how to say to God, Lord, give it to me. You know, I want to learn. I'm eager to hear. And yeah, so I just want to give that to you as an exhortation, like as an attitude check. Some years ago, I was organizing something, and it was kind of a big project. It was going to affect a lot of people. There was a lot of Southwest miles being put down. A lot of people were flying in. And I was on point to deliver a lot of things. You know, I was on point to deliver arrangements for housing and transportation, for childcare, for meals, laying out a plan, not just for the content, but to help the speakers and like the plenaries. And I had planned it. I laid out the plan before our team, and they looked at me. And at different points as I was speaking, I could see the eyebrows going, you know, like, oh, I don't know about that. And I'm like, oh man, she has something to say to me. And oh, he doesn't like that part. And at the end of it, I was like, oh man, I stayed up all night working on this. And I'm sitting there and I remember telling myself, I had to tell myself, take a deep breath, lean in. And it wasn't just an attitude thing. It was like a posture thing. Like physically, I leaned in, I put pen to paper, and I had to tell myself, you're not gonna die. They still love you very much. And listen, embrace it, and learn. Because if I do, what we're trying to do together is gonna get better. And that was like a 3-second thing, you know, in my heart, right before doing this. And it's often something I have to do when I come to God's word, when I come to God's people, when I come to a worship service like this, when I try to spend a little bit of quiet time together with the Lord. So the heart check, all right? Do I want what God wants for me? And an attitude check. Am I leaning in? Am I going to be intentional about this? Okay, so great. Now what can I do? Okay, so what does it look like? What does it look like? And I want to offer you 3 quick things, all right? So the first thing is, let's be intentional about our discipleship and about our transformation. That's easier said than done, you know? Like, pick an area of your discipleship and of what God is trying to do in your life and say, I want to work on that, or I want to begin to think about that. I want to be open to how God wants to teach me. And there are a ton of things. Maybe I want to learn more about God's word. Maybe I want to learn how to pray for longer than 5 minutes. Maybe I want to learn how to be a prayer warrior, to pray for other people and learn how to bring in their needs. Maybe I want to learn how to grow as a servant so that every single time I get up to serve, my body is not protesting and complaining. Help me learn some new skills. I want to learn how to do that. I want to learn how to help with my speech so that I don't show up cutting everybody down with how I talk. I want to learn how to love people who I think are against me and how to have generous thoughts towards them instead of cynicism. I want to learn how to forgive. I want to learn how to confess. I want to learn how to work through self-deception. I want to learn how to relate to people who aren't like me. There's like a lot. There's a lot. And like, that's just a small inventory, right? And there's so much more. And I guess part of what I'm suggesting is we can be intentional about our discipleship and say, Lord, the next week or the next month or the next year, this is something I'm going to work on. This is something in which I'm going to embrace and welcome spiritual formation to become more like Jesus in my life. Now, one of the things at the end of this Ephesians section, right at the bottom, that last verse, right? It says singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Like the assumption here is that we are doing this process of transformation and living out our Jesus commitment, that we're doing this within the context of the church, right? And so as we look at what can I do, like this also comes into play in terms of our relationships with people within the church. Part of what this means is after I think about where and how I want to grow, one of the things I can do is I can find a mentor. I can find somebody to help me, somebody with some competency, somebody with some character, somebody with some authority in my life to ask me, right? I remember a season in my life, I couldn't pray longer than 3 minutes without running out of words. And I had a hard time doing that. And I remember, and a big reason for that is because I had a problem with self-deception and being honest about what was going on in my heart, about what I felt about something, about the desires and the lust and the greed that was inside. Like, I had a hard time naming that. So then that really became a block to my own prayer life. And so I saw that, I hated it. I mostly kind of looked at it for about a year or two before doing anything about it. And then at one point through a season, I kind of started working through that. And I asked a friend, I asked a friend, I said, hey, can you help me with this? I know you're a much better prayer than I am. And for the next 4 months, we met every day for 20 minutes to pray. He gave me 15 minutes to pray on my own. Some days I fell asleep, but some days those 15 minutes went by like that. And then at the end of that time, he received and heard my confession. And then he helped me pray through what forgiveness and repentance looks like and how to connect with God. And my prayer life grew because I was able to find a mentor during that time. And it was a tremendous blessing to me. It wasn't easy. It was kind of humiliating, you know? Like, who wants to go through that? I remember having to confess, like, I feel envious. Like, who do you feel envious towards? I don't want to say, you know? But I'm like, oh gosh, it's this guy. And then in my mind, I'm thinking, he's probably like laughing right now, you know? But like, I had to learn how to do that. I had to learn how to grow. I needed the mentorship of somebody to help me do that. What's another thing that we can do, all right? We have some intentional discipleship around an area of our life. We find a mentor. And then this one is crazy, but I want to encourage you, find somebody that you likewise can mentor and speak into. Now, this doesn't just mean that, like, oh, okay, I'm going to like teach you a lot of things. It could just be like finding community with somebody else or somebody else's and engaging in a very deliberate conversation about like how I'm doing in this area. And, you know, it's awesome to see that that's already happening in this group. There's people who are gathering on a week-by-week basis to study God's word and to talk about different areas of their lives. And that's beautiful. So these are things that we can do. I remember that guy whose wardrobe we changed, okay? That's not the only part that we had in his life, okay? And he was a mean, hard atheist who gave his life to Christ in college. And I remember he would come to me and say, dude, I crushed this other atheist guy. He had some arguments and I killed it, you know? And I was like, oh, wow, how did that go? He was like, yeah, he didn't talk to me anymore, right? And we were kind of talking about it. And at first he was like really happy about that. But then later he felt like, these are my people, you know? How come like I can't connect with them? And so we ended up, so he asked for some help and we ended up talking through like, what does it look like to be non-combative in our speech, even when we're talking about hard issues and intellectual issues, so that there is grace and there is generosity and there is welcome, so that you can hold the relationship and not care so much about winning the argument? So like, we had to walk through that together. He looked at me, he goes, you have non-Christian parents. I have non-Christian parents. Every time I hang out with my parents, I want to kill her, you know, and him. And I just, it's so hard. This person is over-controlling, my mom is over-controlling, and really hostile to my Christianity. Like, I need some help. And so we ended up talking through that so that he could not be a mean younger son fighting for his own rights in the eyes of his parents, but be a loving and devoted son who was servant-like in his family and to his mom. Right, so get in there. You know, each of these things is something we can do. Now, I know that in a room like this, there's going to be an objection to this. And I think it's a very valid one. Is this objection that, okay, this really sounds nice, but like I'm really not in a place to pick up something new. I'm not in a place to like go and do all this. It sounds like a lot of work. And that's true. You know, we go through seasons where like there's this situation that I'm in. There's this pain that I'm in. There's this friction, there's this relationship or set of relationships that I'm in, there's this job that I'm in, and I really, really can't do this. And I think we just need to take a deep breath, and I have to say, like, that's true, and we all go through stuff like that, you know? There are some seasons where we're like, ready, sign me up, I'm ready to go. There's other seasons where, like, I'm so overwhelmed, and I'm so anxious, and I have so much that is not going well in my life, I really can't pick up something new. And I want to just encourage you that God's word and the person of Jesus is so welcoming to us when we're in that place. That there is stuff that paralyzes us and we feel helpless before our mental or emotional health or before the situations in our life. That we can say to God, God, I'm not ready to do anything right now, but I would love to welcome you into this and begin to talk to you about it and ask, how are you teaching me? What do you want me to learn? Who do you want to bring into my life to help me? And there's times when we need to be that paralytic on a mat, you know? And I want to encourage you, like, if that's the time and the season that you're in, like, God loves you, God sees you. And God wants you to speak with him and to invite people into that and invite him into that. As we as we close, you know, these are kind of the questions, right? What am I working on for my spiritual formation? Who's teaching me? Who am I teaching? I was praying about what kind of church we would love to see Belay become. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, gosh, let's be a church that is filled with people who wants Jesus and wants to be transformed into his likeness. Let's be a church where people are eager in our posture to want to learn towards everything, towards that aim, right? And let's be people who are intentional about our discipleship. I'm not just going to sort of wander through Christian life. I'm going to be intentional about how I want to grow. And I'm going to invite people into my life to help me. And I'm going to be engaged in community with others who are aiming to do the same thing. Now, Ephesians 5 has this really cool section in which Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's funny about it because he says, hey guys, don't get drunk and be filled with wine, all right? Which assumes that everybody was doing that, right? And he says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus shares with us who the Holy Spirit is and what his role is in our life. That the Father, that God is going to send the advocate, that is the Holy Spirit. And what he will do, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. And as I was closing out and praying, I was just really grateful that God promises us the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts and to teach us all things. You know, Jesus is not some mean rabbi teacher walking down the aisles, stealing your phone if it should come out while you're in the classroom, you know? Like, Jesus is the greatest teacher. He spoke a ton of words and he gave a lot of instructions, but he did way more than that, right? He was the one who was most eagerly teachable about what it looks like and feels like to be human and to walk through the suffering and the pain of our world. He was somebody who laid before us a pattern of what it feels like to follow him. And there's that picture of him going all the way to the cross. And if we could hold that picture of Jesus born in a manger, so vulnerable, so beautiful, saying, this is how I am appearing before you. Not as a Lord, but as a baby. And on the other side of that, as a man full of power and full of wisdom and full of beauty, but submitting my life on the cross so that both ends of these say one big word to us, which is you're loved. And like if we could take that picture, that Christmas picture, that Easter picture, and put it in our hearts and meditate on that, I think it gives us encouragement to say, Lord, I want that. I want to become like you. And it gives us comfort when we mess up and when we fail and when we find ourselves in seasons where we're paralyzed and unable. And my hope is that it would characterize our church and every single one of us in here. So let's pray and we'll be done. God, I thank you for Jesus and your love for us. I thank you that you have an incredible vision for us. You have a vision for each one of us to be like you, radiant and beautiful, a walking pocket of the life of God exploding out of a person, but also held by a vessel that is unique and interesting as each one of us is. What an incredible vision for life that is. I pray that we would want that and that, Lord, we would be open to how you want to shape us into that kind of a person. Lord, during this time of Christmas, I just pray that the beautiful picture of the infant Jesus and of the Jesus dying on the cross in love for us, I pray that that picture would dwell in our hearts and like the warm glow of Christmas, that it would warm and glow in our own hearts so that we would have an openness towards you and towards how you want to transform us. Thank you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.